Hey. That's why we're here tonight, right? King Jesus is all, right? That's why we're here. Amen. Hey, and I know that that's why everyone from this church, that group of 10, 11, 12 people that are down in Guatemala right now, that's why they're down in Guatemala. They're sharing that truth with everyone down there. The orphans, the pastors, they're reminding them and just sharing the truth with them that King Jesus is all. And that's what we got to stay focused on. So right now, as we start the evening, let's just start in prayer and pray for the people down in Guatemala and also pray for the Lord to speak to us tonight. Bow with me, please. Lord, thank you so much for this evening, and thank you so much for what you are doing in all our lives. And we just ask right now that tonight, as we're here, Lord, that you would show yourself to us, Lord, through your word, Lord, that you would speak to us. Make yourself real to us tonight, Lord, and give us something that we can apply to our lives. And Lord, we pray while we're here tonight for the team down in Guatemala that you would work in a powerful way, Lord, in their lives, Lord, and through their lives. That they would see you in awesome ways, but also be able to show you in awesome ways, we pray. We love you and pray this all in your name. Amen. All right. We're going to take a break from the study that Pastor Tim's going through in 2 Kings, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 tonight. So you guys can open up to Philippians chapter 3. And tonight, we're just to give you a little quick overview, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3 and what that kind of points out in our lives is a battle that we're all going through, a battle that oftentimes we overlook. So tonight, we're going to be looking at what the battle between the flesh and walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit looks like. Walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. And we're going to actually look at 8 points from this scripture as it relates to our spiritual minds and walking in the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we guys open up to Philippians 3, and we'll start reading right there at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Stop. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, we're not going to stop every 5 words tonight, but I think it's important just to give you a quick overview of what's going on here. To give you a quick overview of how Paul is rejoicing in the Lord. Paul's the author of this letter. It's a letter to the church at Philippi. And Paul right now is in an interesting situation. He's actually in jail. Not jail as we know it, but probably in like a rented room somewhere in the city of Rome. He is awaiting a trial that could potentially be his death sentence. And he's sitting there and he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, to the people he's ministered in Macedonia, to encourage them. Now, if I was awaiting my potential death sentence, and I was sitting in a rented room in Rome, chained to a Roman guard that's no more than 6 feet from me at any time, I don't know if rejoicing would be the first thing on my mind, but it was for Paul. And continuously throughout the whole letter, he is rejoicing and letting the joy of the Lord overflow in his lives. And when we do that, and Paul is going to be our example all night long, when we let the joy of the Lord overflow in our lives, and it is a choice, when we let that happen, the Holy Spirit moves in powerful ways. And that's our first point tonight. The Holy Spirit moves powerfully when we let his joy overflow in our lives. And the reason I say that is this, because it was those Praetorian Guard members, the guards that he was tied to, the guards that actually were stationed in the palace, and were assigned to this prisoner, Paul, because he was such a high-profile case. It was actually them that were being affected by this joy. They were sitting there in the room with Paul 24/7, and they were actually on a shift. They were on a shift, a 6-hour shift. So he'd see 4 of these guys a day, and he'd get a chance to share with them, you know, and then be with them and just let his life shine in front of them. So they got a chance to see what he was reading, what he was writing, what he was thinking, how he was living. And the awesome thing is this, and we see this at the end of Philippians. At the end of Philippians, some of these guards wanted Paul to address the church at Philippi and say, send our blessing as well. Because it was these guards that Paul touched that saw Jesus Christ for the first time. Because of the joy in his life. These guards saw the awesome joy he had, and they wanted it. So they got saved, and now Paul's wrote in the next chapter of the book, the close of the book, that they send their blessings and greetings as well. So I think that's awesome. The Holy Spirit moves powerfully when we let the joy of the Lord overflow in our lives. And I got a quick story, and I don't want to get too much on a tangent here, but when I was reading this, I couldn't help but think. I told you I coach track, and over the past couple of years as I coach track, I've had a cool opportunity to get to know some of the athletes I coach, and you know, treat them like little sisters of mine. It's an all-girls high school, so, you know, I can't have any little brothers, but I have some little sisters. And one of these girls just happened to, we just happened to get a friendship going over the past couple of years and keep a friendship going. And she told me this summer, she's like, "Coach, you know, I want to do something like you've done. I want to go on a mission trip or something, you know?" So she didn't know what she was thinking about or getting into, but she was at a volleyball tournament. She's an athlete. She was there. And her mom signs her up for this missions trip, this trip to go down to Costa Rica, of all places, and play volleyball. Now, she didn't know what she was getting into. She grew up in a church her whole life, but, you know, it really hadn't become personal to her. So she's like, "Yeah, sure, I'll go play volleyball in Costa Rica." She gets down there. And here's the awesome thing. I just share the story because it proves a point that this stuff's happening all the time. She gets down there and sees her teammates. It was an athletes in action trip. She gets down there and sees her teammates and the joy they have, how they worship the Lord, how they praise the Lord, how they share testimony about what the Lord's doing in their lives. And she wanted what they had. Halfway through the trip, she became saved, a new believer in Christ. She calls me up. She says, "Coach, you know, I got something for you in Costa Rica." So I go over to the house. She gives me a t-shirt. But that wasn't the best gift. The best gift's when she sat me down and told me, "This is what the Lord did in my life." And that's what he's doing all over the place when we let our joy overflow. That's point number one. Let's move on. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Hey, it's no trouble for me, Paul's saying. I've written this stuff before. I've said this stuff before, and I'll say it again. And it'll be good for you to listen to it. Apply it. Listen to the stuff that I have to write right now. Verse 2. Verse 2 is where the tone changes a little bit. And we'll pick that up as we read. "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Verse 2, the tone changes, and Paul's harshly describing a certain group of people. Watch out for those dogs. And I think he puts this in a quite timely place here, because he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and he's continually telling them to rejoice. But when you start rejoicing in the Lord and let his joy overflow in your lives, you better watch out. You better beware, because there are going to be people out to get you. There are going to be things out to get you. And this is the point that Paul wants to get across. Beware of those dogs. Who he happens to be talking about is actually a group of people who were false teachers, false prophets, who would follow him from city to city with a big chip on their shoulder and share with the people that he's ministered to a false gospel. These people were known as the Judaizers. They were a group of Orthodox Jews who were very mad that the Lord was using Paul in the life of Gentiles to lead them to the Lord. And they didn't have to become Jewish first to accept Jesus. So these people would go around and become very zealous for their beliefs and go try to share, "No, you can't be saved. It's not about just grace. You have to add works." And you know, when you add works to the gospel, it's not a gospel at all. It turns from good news to bad news when you add works to it. As Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast." So he refers to these people as dogs. And this is kind of interesting, because Paul is calling these Orthodox Jews dogs. And he's calling them dogs. And the funny thing about this is, it was these people who actually called the Gentiles dogs. So it's kind of an interesting way of Paul getting a jab in there. "Listen, we're not the dogs, you're the dogs." And the dogs that he's talking about are not these cute, cuddly little, "Fido, come here, here your pet food's ready." No, he's talking about the dogs that we actually studied the past 2 weeks in 2 Kings. Those dogs that were out roaming the countryside, these ravenous wild beasts, the actual dogs that devoured Jezebel's dead body. And I don't mean to bring up any evil, you know, like gross thoughts for you guys, because I know some of you got grossed out by that last week. But that's the dogs we're talking about. He calls them dogs. They are wild and they are dangerous. And that's the point he wants to get across. These people that were spreading a false gospel are wild and they are dangerous. He calls them evildoers. They're doing evil. They're spreading evil. He calls them the mutilation. And what's the mutilation mean? It means it's basically a pun on the word circumcision. And it basically just means that these people were mutilators of the flesh. They were preaching that people needed to be circumcised. They were preaching that people needed these Jewish laws and customs and rules in their lives. But that's the very thing they were preaching, was the rules. They weren't preaching that you had to have a heart that was transformed. They were just preaching all about the laws and the rules. So therefore, the rituals that they were talking about were merely just acts. And any religious act that doesn't reflect a changed heart is just an act. So Paul wanted to get that across. They are a mutilation. They are the mutilation. And we are the circumcision. We are the true circumcision. We are the ones that worship God. We are the ones that are transformed by Him. Circumcision was a process in which you realized, it was a symbolic process in which you realized the depravity of your own soul. And you realized your need for God. We are the ones that truly realize that. We are the ones that worship God. And this word worship in verse 3 simply means we are the ones that live for God. Not just sing about Him, not just praise about Him, but the word actually means we live for Him. And our glory lies in Christ Jesus. We no longer glory in ourselves, but we glory in Christ Jesus alone. These people that were spreading these lies, these people that were spreading these evil thoughts, these evil, basically, words, were walking in the flesh. They were flesh walkers. And we put no confidence in the flesh. And that brings me to my point tonight about the flesh. We're called to not walk in our flesh any longer. What's our flesh? It's our old nature. It's our sinful nature. It's the desires of this world. It's the desires of our original nature, our sinful nature, the nature that was set before us by Adam and Eve, bringing sin into this world. Basically, we'll just sum it up as our old self, our self before Christ, our self before Christ. So, we have no reason to put confidence in our flesh. If we have no reason to put confidence in our flesh, and if we believe what it says in Romans 7:18, I know there is nothing good that lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. If we believe that we have the desire to do good, but in our flesh we can't carry it out, then why do we choose to walk in our flesh so often? That's my question tonight. If flesh is selfishness, if it's our old self, why do we choose to walk in it so often? Why do we have such a struggle with it? And I believe one of the reasons is tonight that we do not acknowledge, or we do not know who we are in the Spirit, or we do not remind ourselves of that truth often enough. We got to remind ourselves who we are in our new nature, not just our old nature, not just live in our old nature, not just think of our past, but we got to remind ourselves who God made us. And you know, I love reading about who God made me. And there's an awesome author out there, Neil Anderson. Some of you probably have read his books. He got amazing books out there that just kind of basically describe who we have been transformed into and who God is in our lives. And he has truths laid out just straight from Scripture that I am accepted. I am a child of God. I am complete. I am secure. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm significant. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Do we remind ourselves of those awesome truths often enough? Because we got to live in that truth. Satan is trying to get us. Satan is trying to feed lies into us. And if we all, I'm sure we all could think tonight, what are the things that Satan's whispering in your ear lately? What are the few things? You know, we don't have to look back too far in our past. What are the things lately that he is whispering to you? You know, I've heard things like, you're no good. You're worthless. You need this. You need this certain thing in your life, Kurt. You need that. Hey, buddy, you've been pretty good lately. Why don't you treat yourself? Go for it, man. Does he whisper stuff like that to you? Hey, listen, here's a good one. Kurt, look over there, man. Look at that guy. Hey, man, you're doing pretty good. At least you're not like that guy over there. What are the lies that he's telling you? I'm sure we could all think of the lies that he's shared with us in the past and even lately. But that's all it is. All it is lies. Satan is sharing lies. He can't share the truth. All he can do is lie. Point number two tonight is we must know the truth and walk in the truth. We must know who we are in Christ so we can combat Satan's lies. Let's move on. Verse 3b here, going through verse 6. It is we who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put such confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. What an intensely autobiographical section Paul lays out here. Basically saying, yo, we have no reason to put our confidence in the flesh. And if you think you do, just look at my flesh. Because mine's better than yours anyway. All right, he's basically saying, if anyone has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, it's me. But I still have no reason. And if you look at this, you realize that how true that is. I mean, this is a USDA top choice piece of meat, this flesh. This is good stuff. I mean, at least from humanistic standards. And that's what Paul lays it out right here. Circumcised on the eighth day. It shows that since birth, since being a little kid, he followed these laws, these Jewish rituals and laws. He was not only a Jew, but he was from the tribe of Benjamin. This was the tribe that was started from Joseph's favorite son. This is the tribe that was totally faithful to David during the rebellion under Absalom. This is a proud heritage that he's part of. This is a heritage that the dissenters, those false prophets, would look at and say, wow, you're in the tribe of Benjamin? You're not just a Jew? Wow, they'd look at that and they'd turn their heads and be like, okay, wow, you got something there. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. We think of this as a term for the word hypocrite. But back in those days, Pharisee just simply meant one of the highest religious positions you could have. He was a Pharisee. One of the highest ideals a Jew could attain. But that's not all. Paul declares that he didn't just live by these laws. He didn't live by these works. He didn't just believe it. He acted upon it. He was zealous for it. He went out and did something about it. And, you know, we see that he declares how zealous he was for this. I persecuted the church because of these beliefs. And we know that's true because we look in Acts and we saw that Saul, who was Paul, was part of Stephen's stoning. Was right there and he assisted in it. And as for the law, blameless. Just to top it all off. Yeah, by the way, I was blamed. You can't find blame in me. Do you think this guy was sincere? Do you think he actually thought he believed the truth? He was. He was absolutely sincere in what he believed. The problem is, he was going by the wrong measuring stick. He was going by man's standards. And not God's. And when God got a hold of his life on the road to on the Damascus Road, God showed him from a new perspective. God not only changed his name from Saul to Paul, but he changed his point of view. He said, I want to show you something here, Paul. I want to show you what my standards really are. I want to show you my standard of perfection. My standard is Jesus Christ, my son. So Paul decided, wow, I really do have no reason to have confidence in my flesh. And he decided to believe what it says in John 6, that the flesh counts for nothing. And it was then that he changed his life and started living for Christ and started becoming sold out for him. He realized that even that amazing pedigree of flesh meant nothing compared to Jesus Christ and who he was in his life. But here's a very important point. I just want to lay, and we see how really nice and awesome his flesh was in human terms, and that's great. Yes, Paul put that flesh to death. Yeah, he put that behind himself. But here's another point that I don't think we look at enough. Paul did not put confidence in his flesh. But he did know his flesh. He knew what was in his past. He knew the things that so easily entangled him in his life. He knew the things that would trip him up and the things that would make him fall, the temptations that would make him stumble. And I think that's one thing that we as Christians maybe don't look at enough. I'm not saying to dwell on it, but I'm saying, have we actually examined what our actual flesh looks like? Have we actually examined that this is what's in my past? This is the nature that's been ingrained in my life. This is the things that I would probably have trouble with. These are the things that'll probably make me trip up and fall. Do we acknowledge it? Do we acknowledge its power in our lives? Paul put his flesh to rest. He put no confidence in it, but he knew it. And he knew the things that would cause him to take his eyes off Christ. And as Christians, this is point number three. We need to acknowledge what our flesh looks like and how it works against us. Everyone's flesh is different. And it all works in different ways. But we got to acknowledge what our unique flesh looks like. And it's all throughout Scripture. You can pick it up all throughout the Gospels. Matthew 7 has a nice little flesh inventory laid out. But, you know, one thing I like is in another book I've read, and I just want to share this with you guys, just as a resource, Dr. Bill Gillum wrote a book called Lifetime Guarantee, and in the back of that book, there's a flesh inventory. And it's all things he took straight from Scripture that you can rate in your lives. What is the things I have a problem with? What are the things that were something that caused me to stumble? What are the things that really had a hold of me in my past, in my old self? You know, the list has stuff like anger, bitterness, bossiness, drug dependency, impure thoughts, just to name a few. Impatience, fear, that's all on the list. What are the areas in your flesh that you need to deal with? What are the areas that you need to take an inventory of and say, Lord, listen, this is in my past. I want to give this to you. Have you done that? Have you gone piece by piece and looked at it and said, Lord, this is my past. I need you to help me with this stuff. Or are we just waiting for it to creep back in? We got to give it over to him. Verse 7 and 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider for loss. Consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. These verses basically just show the new perspective Paul had on life. This new perspective he had after accepting Christ Jesus as his personal Savior. Whatever was to my profit. For Paul, it was all that religious merit, all that stuff he attained, all the works he had done. But it wasn't just his past merits that he wanted to give over. In 7, it talks about the past, but in 8, we have the present tense. What is more, I consider everything. I consider. I count. In other versions, it says. And that word count or consider is just basically a business term that says, I'm calculating this stuff, and I'm realizing that this doesn't add up, that this stuff in my life, the things that might distract me, the things in my present that might distract me, that might take my eyes, my focus off the Lord, it just doesn't calculate. It is all loss. It is all rubbish, as it says in this version. It is all manure, dung. That's what it actually means. I don't say that to gross you. I just say that to tell you what the actual word means. That's what Paul considered it compared to his relationship, compared to knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, knowing him in a deep way. It goes far beyond the intellectual. It's knowing him intimately, letting him know you and you knowing him. Now, I got to be honest with you. As I look at this, I think, is it any wonder? Is it really any wonder that Paul had the ministry he had? Is it any wonder that God used him the ways he used him when he took this attitude that everything else is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ? Is it any wonder that God used him in such powerful ways? See, Paul didn't let the things of this world get in the way. He didn't let his past get in the way, his flesh, and he didn't let the things blind him and take him away. You know, he wasn't chasing after the American dream. He wasn't chasing after a stockpile of money. He wasn't chasing after doing things his own way. Paul let the Spirit lead. Everything else he considered dung. And I, as I read this, I was thinking about the book of Acts and how, you know, even in his ministry, as he went to as he let the Spirit lead, as he had this relationship with God where he would consider everything else loss, I was thinking of his ministry to the Philippians, the very people he was writing to, how it was started because of that very fact, how nothing was getting in the way of his relationship with God. And he was letting the Spirit lead in powerful ways. And you guys can turn with me to Acts 16:6. So we're going to see that Paul was clearly led by the Holy Spirit. Acts 16:6 through 10. It just shows how Paul was completely free to let the Spirit lead in his life. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. Now, why wouldn't the Spirit let them go preach the gospel? Why wouldn't he let them go preach his word? Because he had something better for them. And God will never let us down. If we let him lead, he will give us his best. Verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul seen the vision, we got ready to leave for Macedonia at once, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. Paul was willing to let the Spirit lead. Nothing was getting in the way. And when the Spirit did lead, he followed. My question to you tonight is this. What might we have to count as loss or rubbish in our lives in order for the Spirit to lead in that kind of powerful way? Point number 4. We must make room for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. Verse 8 and 9, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul just wanted to be hidden in the Lord. He just wanted to be hidden in Christ's righteousness. He said, basically, I went down that path and doing it on my own. I went down that performance road before. I went down that road where I put the show on for a long time. I just want you to lead in my life, Lord. I want it to be you in me and you through me. I don't want to do it on my own. But here's the thing. And I think this is the problem. A problem. In some of our lives, including my own. I'm just using a personal example here. Paul no longer wanted to do that works righteousness, that righteousness where he'd do it on his own. But when you have a flesh that loves pleasing people, and when you have a flesh that loves doing things that you can gain favor in other man's eyes, I think oftentimes it's hard to decipher what your true motivation is. Paul wanted to hide himself in the righteousness of Christ. I know for me, you know, going out there, it's really easy to do something that people will see and they'll be like, "Oh, Kurt, good job, great job. That's awesome." Is that my motivation or is Christ my motivation? And when you have a flesh that looks so good to other people, it's a lot harder oftentimes than when you have a flesh that, you know, is totally different than who you are in the Spirit. When you have a flesh that, you know, maybe cusses all the time or does wrong things or treats people wrong, then, you know, people always, that guy's walking in a flesh. He's a flesh walker. You know, but when you have a flesh that people actually like, what's your true motivation? Are you relying on the Lord or are you relying on yourself? And I think that's what Paul's addressing here. He wanted to be hidden in Christ. He didn't want it to be his works anymore. He didn't want it to be his righteousness. He wanted it to be Christ working through him. Point number 5, Spirit-led living is relying on the Lord and not ourselves for our righteousness. Verse 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in death, so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. The power of the resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. Isn't that awesome? We can know the power that rose Christ from the dead. That's the power I want to know in my life. That's the power I want to live by in my life. But here's the thing. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Wait a minute. I'd love to know that power, but I don't really want to do the suffering thing. You know, I think that's kind of our point of view oftentimes. But Paul knew it. You couldn't take apart the two. You couldn't disconnect the empty tomb from the cross. You couldn't disconnect the resurrection from the death. And it's the same thing in our lives. Death must occur for Christ's power to shine through. And I'm not talking about a physical death, but I'm talking about a death where we put ourselves, our old nature to death. Jesus said it in Luke 9. Then he said to all of them, his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I think that's an image that was so prevalent in their society. It wasn't just Jesus that took his cross to the death. But it was people that saw these prisoners carrying their own cross to death. And it was these people that saw these prisoners just carrying this piece of wood that they would be nailed to. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying to us. You got to take up your cross, nail yourself to it, deny yourself, kill your old nature to experience my power. There is a price that has been paid. There is a price that has been paid for that power. And it was me on the cross. And there's a price that has to be paid in our lives to experience that power. It's called putting ourselves to death. Point six is a powerful spirit-led life is a result of constant death to ourselves. Bruce Wilkerson, you guys know him from the Prayer of Jabez. He's an author. He's a pastor. He did this men's conference in Connecticut, actually, a couple years ago. And I just heard the story secondhand, but I thought it was so awesome. He got up, and he was going through one of those weeks. Even Bruce Wilkerson has him, you know. He was going through one of those weeks where everything in his life that could have been going wrong was going wrong. And he had to do this men's conference. He had this, you know, this message he'd probably given 100 times, and he was going to get up and just share it and then go back to his messed up little world. But he got up that morning, got on his knees like he does every morning, and spoke to the Lord. And this is what he shared with the guys. He just basically got up there and said, fellas, I'm going through one of those times. You know, I was going to give you one of those messages this morning. I was going to give you some encouragement this morning. But I got up this morning, I was talking to God, and I was doing everything, the same thing I do every morning. I just said, Lord, I can't do this on my own anymore. And I symbolically put myself on that altar. Just like in Old Testament times, a sacrifice would be put on the altar. That's what Bruce does. He symbolically puts himself every morning on the altar to be sacrificed for Christ, to be used by him. Now, I'm not saying we have to get on our knees and do that same symbolic act, but maybe we do have to do something like that in our lives. What do we have to do to remind ourselves? What do we have to do to ingrain it in our mind that we need to deny ourselves? We need to die every day to ourselves for the Lord to work in a powerful way. A powerful spirit-led life is a result of constant death to ourselves. I want to walk in that power of the resurrection. And we're going to close with these next few verses. We've got about, I think, 3 or 4 more. We'll buzz through them. Verse 12. Before I go into this, because I love these verses, it might be some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible here, all right? You know, and he changes themes, he changes the tone again, and it just shows one thing to me here, these verses. Paul loved sports, all right? He was an absolute fan of athletics. And for me, being a coach, I mean, this perks my ears up, perks my interest up, and it makes me just want to read more. All right, so we're just going to just know that there, if you go back to the originals, there is a lot of athletic imagery used in these verses. And let's see if we can pick it up. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Verse 12 and 13. There's a sense here of dissatisfaction. Let's look at it. There's a sense of dissatisfaction. Not that I have already been made perfect or have already, but I press on. He's dissatisfied here. Yeah, he's saved. Yeah, he's seeking the Lord. Yeah, he's putting himself to death, but he's dissatisfied. And I love that, because as a coach, that's what I'm preaching all the time. You know, I coach high school girls track. And, you know, oftentimes you say everything you can say to these girls to get them motivated, and they still don't do anything. You know, they still don't do anything different, and it still doesn't change them at all. So I'm constantly saying stuff to these girls to just trying to get, you know, come on, we got to press on, we got to do better. And one of the things I continually say to them, even when they do well, because they have some awesome athletic ability, even when they do well, I say, you got to enjoy this, you got to love this moment, and enjoy every minute of it. They're very hard on themselves sometimes. But I say this, enjoy it, love it, but don't be satisfied. And that's the attitude Paul's taking right here. He's pressing on. He knows who he is in Christ, but he's not satisfied. He wants to press on. And that is what he's doing. He's striving in the pursuit of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What's the reason Christ Jesus took hold of him? Took hold of us? To make us like him. To make us like him. And Paul's pressing on so he would be more like Christ. That was the Lord's goal in saving Paul, and it's the Lord's goal in saving us. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Paul knew he wasn't there yet. By no means was he perfect. And, you know, this was proven in Romans 7 when he said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. Paul knew what sin was. Paul struggled. Paul was human. But Paul pressed on. One thing I do is forget the past. And I think that's what we're called as Christians to do. Whether it's 2 days ago, whether it's 2 weeks ago, or whether it was 2 minutes before you walked in the door tonight and you were having a problem, or you were having a struggle, or you were falling to sin, we are to forget the past and press forward to Christ's likeness in our lives. A lot of my high school buddies have trouble forgetting the past. They're living in those moments. They're living in the glory days. But us as Christians, we got to press on. We are to not let those demons haunt us. We are not let that guilt ride us. We are not let that those snares that Satan so fittingly and so absolutely really put them in our lives. We're not supposed to fall to those anymore. We're supposed to forget them. We're supposed to forget the times of trouble, forget the times of sin, and press on. As Christians, point number 7 tonight, as Christians, we are called to bury the past and strive forward to Christ-likeness. Verse 14, our last verse of the evening. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. Let me read it how he's writing it. You know, like, as I write and as I take notes, as I study the word, you know, my hand gets going fast sometimes. The smoke starts coming off the page. And I think that's what Paul was doing when he wrote this verse. He was excited. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What an exhortation. Paul knew the prize that was waiting for him. He knew he had heaven waiting for him. He knew he had that eternal crown of righteousness waiting for him. And he wanted, but he wasn't just going to sit there and wait. He wanted to press on. I press on towards the goal to win. Paul was a winner. And we all know there's differences between winners and losers. There's differences when you look at them, when I coach them, when I see them. The losers make excuses for themselves. They're lazy. They put their heads down. But the winners walk out onto the field with confidence. The winners walk out onto the field knowing that they're victorious even before they play. And it's the same for us as Christians. Yeah, we might lose a battle here or there. Satan might get the better of us once in a while. But the war is won. The victory is ours. Amen? And the difference between winners and losers in this world is they put their confidence in themselves. The winners put the confidence in themselves. The difference between that and us is we don't put our confidence in ourselves. We put our confidence in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done in our lives. We put the confidence in who we are in him. We are a child of God. We are a citizen of heaven, and we have that waiting for us. The final point of the evening is we are called to live victoriously in Jesus Christ and take no prisoners as we strive to know him more. I had to get that in there because I'm telling you right now. I picture as I see as Paul, if he was here right now, he'd be like Newt Rockney putting that knee on the stool and just saying, "We got to go, win this one for the Gipper." No, he wouldn't be saying that. He'd be saying, "We have already won this one because of Jesus Christ." Yeah, Satan's going to attack. Yeah, he's real. But we have victory in him. We got to press forward. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. We just ask right now that you would let your words sink into us, Lord. And that you would make this passage real to all of us, Lord. Allow us to take just maybe even one thing tonight and meditate on that this week, Lord, as we go through our daily walks, as we go through our life, Lord. Allow us to see you in powerful ways. Allow us to press on, Lord, because our power lies in you. We have that same power that raised you from the dead, and that's the power we want to live by. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. We love you. We want to live for you, and we want to strive to Christ-likeness. Give us the strength, Lord. Give us the strength to press on, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. We pray this all in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.